We just thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you that you hear us when we pray. And truly, we do need you. And we ask that you would accomplish your purpose in each of us, not because we are good people, but because we are your people and because Christ died for us. We ask that you would abundantly bless us with your presence, with your holiness, with your wisdom, with your righteousness, your strength, that we might truly show forth the praises of the one who has called us out of darkness into your light. We thank you. Bless our time now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let me first of all, okay, we're in Proverbs. You can turn to Proverbs chapter 1. And I know I said this last week, but I don't know if you were all here last week. If anybody, I know we're working through this, a survey of the Bible, which we refer to about once every 6 months. but we are looking at it briefly this probably today and maybe next week or whatever. But if you don't have one and you would like one, I have two left. But they're technically, well, from the standpoint of the government, they're free. We don't charge. And part of the reason we don't charge for anything, part of it is it's just that way we don't have to worry about, you know, keeping track of anything. But truly, you know, it costs, I think I was asking $20 for this, I think is what I asked for. Not to give it to me, because I'm not making anything in this, but obviously. But to put it in the offering plate, nobody's asking, nobody's keeping track. You don't have to. But does anybody need one? Yeah. Now, anybody else? Okay. And I also have it on PDF if anybody wants PDF. Let's turn. By the way, where we are in the notes, I'm not sure I'll look at them today too much. It is page 20 is my brief. Did someone? Oh. Let's, okay, so last time we considered, basically the authorship of Proverbs. Who wrote Proverbs? We all know Solomon, but I kind of walked through a little bit of the evidence of that in the text, but also looking at the life of Solomon, who was called the wisest man who ever lived. And we study the references in Kings and Chronicles that describe Solomon. He was considered a wise man not only in Israel, but the whole known world apparently knew. In fact, so much so Queen of Sheba came and visited him and found him to be even better than advertised. That he truly was, you know, when you think about these things, we have very little, really when you get down to it, we have very little, knowledge of Solomon's life and Solomon's, you know, what he did. It would be fascinating. I mean, if you could go back in time and go visit Solomon and go visit Israel when Solomon was king and to see what Queen of Sheba saw, that would have been pretty incredible. And, but at any rate, want to talk today of two things that I want to cover before I walk through some of the text. But what I want to do first of all is consider the theme. And then if I get around to it, I want to consider the outline of the book. And then we'll maybe walk through parts of it. At least the first 9 chapters we'll at least probably walk through to some degree. But, I want to read verses 1-7 because this is really the introduction to the book. This is the theme of the book. Proverbs 1 verses 1-7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. to give subtlety, or subtlety, I should say, subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark saying. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Well, the theme of the book is wisdom. And if you would stop and say, what is wisdom? Does anybody have any suggestions? What is wisdom? The fear of God is how it's defined in Proverbs, and not only by Proverbs, but also in other places like Job. The fear of the Lord is the biblical definition of wisdom. What else would you say? What's that? Okay, doing what's right. Good. Wisdom is oftentimes defined as the skill of living. That's oftentimes how it's defined. In other words, it's not just knowing something. It's actually knowing how to live. And if you would ask the average unbeliever out there, say, do you want the skill of living, okay, how to live a wise life? And there are some people who are, we might say, worldly wise. They do have wisdom. There are some people who naturally have a great deal of, if I can put it this way, worldly wisdom. What does worldly wisdom look like? Well, I mean, let me say it this way, in a positive sense. What do wisely, I mean, there are people who know how to get along in this world. And when they, and how do you know? I mean, what's the, they know how to do what? They know how to succeed, right? They know how to get ahead. They know how to, and a lot of times it imitates biblical wisdom in the sense that, you know, oftentimes successful people are people of integrity. Oftentimes they're nice people who do nice things for other people. Oftentimes they're people who work hard. They think ahead. Okay. There are some truly wise people that are, if I can put it this way, very discerning. When I say discerning, I mean of situations. They can read a person quickly. There are some people who are very good at that. They're not saved. They're not born again. But they have that ability. They meet a person and they got a, they measure them. They know what they're, and there's some people very quick discerning situations, seeing through things, seeing through people who are dishonest, seeing character. There are some really truly wise people, but they're not biblically wise. And I ask you, what's the difference? What's that? Exactly. Kurt, you're the answer man. Listen, they're wise, and if all there was this life, you'd say they were wise. But wisdom, true wisdom, takes into account eternity. True wisdom takes into account one thing that they don't. God. It really is that simple. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There is no wisdom apart from that. You can have really smart people. You can have people that know how to get around and know how to deal with stuff. And they're great at solving problems and getting ahead and dealing with people and bringing resolution. Very wise in the way they deal with life. But then they go to hell. Because they do it for their own glory. For their own pleasure, true wisdom, the skill of living, the true skill of living is living for the glory of God and living in accordance with God's, and here's the key word, instruction. Okay, we're going to get to that. But this is actually going to be, this is going to overlap with this coming Sunday's message because man, when he rejects God, he rejects God's instruction. He doesn't want God's instruction. He wants his, he goes by his own instruction. And that's what, that's the quintessential characteristic of a fool. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof, ways of death. Or the fool is right in his own eyes. But he that hearkens unto counsel is wise. That's not just counsel generally. That's the counsel of God. That's the counsel of the true and living God. That's the distinction, right? I'm getting ahead of myself here a little bit. But three words that appear throughout the text. Actually, there's quite a few words that relate to wisdom in the book of Proverbs. I'm not going to pretend that I understand all the distinguishing features between them, or even be able to give you a list of them. But there are quite a few different words that refer to wisdom or aspects of wisdom in the book of book of Proverbs in particular. But there are three in particular that kind of reappear and often are seen together. I say often, sometimes. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Or knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. For example, and I might come back to this eventually, but I will. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. Notice these three words are used in parallel. The Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Look at Proverbs 24:3-4. Notice they're parallel, but they're distinct. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. The three go hand in hand. Again, they're seen as connected, and in some ways they're almost seen as the same, but they're also seen as distinct. And what I want you to observe as you go through the first few verses of Proverbs chapter 1 is I think you have the progression that goes from, if you will, knowledge to understanding to wisdom. That's how I think they're related. I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but this is how I understand it. And I think this comes from Proverbs 1. But let me just, first of all, explain it to you, and then I'll go into the text. But wisdom is the skill of living, right? What is wisdom founded on? Well, let me do it in reverse. Let me start with knowledge. You can know things, right? Generally, you know facts, right? You know stuff. We were just watching this thing the other day on evolution, and we were talking about the definition of science. Science is defined as knowledge, okay? So knowing facts, knowing stuff. So you can have a knowledge. Actually, Proverbs 9 talks about the knowledge of the holy, okay? You can know a lot about God because God has revealed himself in the Word of God. You can know the attributes of God. You can know all kinds of things about God. But knowing truths that are genuinely true, does that make you wise? Now, you might say it's necessary for wisdom. You can't have wisdom without that, right? But knowledge of truth is not in and of itself wisdom, because you can know and not live wisely, right? But now knowledge then, if you have knowledge, now you're in a stage where you can, if I could put it this way, have understanding. Understanding is what? Well, that's more wisdom. What is understanding? Putting it all together. How the knowledge, the pieces of knowledge relate to each other. So in other words, you have this fact, and you have this fact, and you have this fact. That's knowledge. But understanding, like, puts these things together and makes observations and understands the whole and puts it all together. Now you have understanding of how things work. So you can know facts about the Bible or about God's truth or about anything and not have a very good sense of how they all work together or how the, you know, the overall picture. But if you have knowledge, you're now in a place where you can gain understanding. And if you have understanding and you actually understand the whole, now you're in a place where you can actually make decisions that are wise because you understand how everything works. Let me put it this way. You can have all these statements about God's character and not understand how God deals with his people or how to know God or how to live for God, right? As you put these things together and you understand how it is that God actually works and how he thinks according to what he's revealed, now you can actually live wisely. That is, you can actually make decisions and choices. You can live your life day by day in a way that is in accordance with the understanding, which is built on the knowledge. Does that make sense? And wisdom, you can't have wisdom without knowledge, but you can have knowledge without wisdom. I think that's how I would understand it. You can't have wisdom without knowledge and understanding. They all go together, right? Now, if you look at chapter 1 of Proverbs, I just want to walk through this briefly, and I'd really like to someday really go through this thoroughly. I look up some of the words, I think about it. I'd really like to go through this more thoroughly than I'm gonna, but I just want to observe several things. Notice in verse 1 and 2, now again, I've got King James, and I think yours are similar but not identical. I want you to observe, he's talking here in verses 2 down to verse 6. Notice how often it begins two, and now he's speaking of the purpose of the book. Why he's written these proverbs and why he's given us this wisdom, right? Because to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation of the words of the wise and their dark saying. Let me just go back to verse 2 and observe that I think what you have in these first verses 2 and 3 is the relationship, I believe, from knowledge to wisdom. And actually, he begins to know. That's the first thing. To know wisdom and instruction. Now, the first thing I would observe about knowledge and the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge that Solomon is talking about, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of how to live wisely or how to live rightly in a way that's truly pleasing to God. And of course, it's pleasing to God. It's also for your own good, right? First thing to observe here is it must be learned. Okay. In other words, it's not innate. The knowledge that God, that Solomon is talking about is something that you must learn. You must be instructed. It's a very important theme in the book of Proverbs. It's instruction. And he's going to say here in a minute, verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Now that's going to be a theme, especially in the first 9 chapters. Hear the instruction, the teaching of your father. It's throughout the book, but he's constantly saying, my son, in chapter 6, verse 20, he says, my son, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother. Remember, they're Jews. What is the commandment of the father and the law of the mother? Is this just the mother's and father's own thinking? What is the law? What is the instruction that a Jewish father is going to give to their Jewish son? The Torah. The law. I mean, in my mind, Proverbs is the working out of Deuteronomy 6 when he said, teach your children. Teach them what? Instruct them the instructions of God. So you have to learn. And this is why to grow in Christ, there's only one way, really, and that is to grow in knowledge, not just knowledge, but understanding, and not just understanding, but obedience to the Word of God, the written Word of God. That's the very essence of what it means to grow, because the way God designed it. You can't really grow in wisdom without growing in understanding, and you can't grow in understanding without growing in knowledge. And that's why historically, biblical Judaism, Judaism today is not biblical and it's pagan, but, you know, true Judaism in the Old Testament, and Christianity, true Christianity, biblical Christianity, is always, write it down, never forget it, it is always word-centered. Always. And, you know, false teachers mock at it. They ignore it. They laugh at it. But it is always true. It is always word-centered. Because this is the means by which you are instructed. You're instructed through the Word. You can't know anything truly about God or about how to live in this life without God teaching you. And he instructs through the Word. So he says to know wisdom and instruction, and then he gives to perceive the words of understanding. And actually, in the Hebrew, the word perceive and the word understanding are from the same root. It's the same thing. It's almost like you should translate it to understand the words of understanding. And here we go to understanding, where it's not just a matter of knowing what is instructed, but actually comprehending it and understanding it. And by the way, biblically, how do you get from point A to point B? How do you get from knowing to understanding? Through the Word, but what do you do with the Word? Believe it, but meditate on it. You can't really get from point A to point B without thinking about it. Not reading commentaries. Commentaries often destroy this. It's the honest truth. I mean, I read commentaries because I like to know what other people have said. But listen, if my sermons were based on commentaries, I'd put you all to sleep. And maybe I put you to sleep anyway, but honestly, commentaries often destroy this. Because people go and they say, oh, what does this mean? They go read the commentary. Okay, I got it. And they never think about it. It's like, no, you think about it. Put A and B together. Ask questions of the text. Think about what is he saying and think. This is something we're not good at because our schools are systematically teaching us how not to think. We are systematically being taught what to think. We are not taught to think. Think. That's the problem. That's the problem. People are doing everything else. They're doing everything else. They fill their lives with stuff. They fill their lives with every point A to point B to point, and they never stop and think. What's that?
It takes effort.
There's a discipline to it. And you know what? It's so much easier to watch a TV program. It's so much easier to go to YouTube and watch a video on something. I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. I'm just saying, listen, it's easier. It's always easier to do something else. Meditate on the truth. That's how you gain understanding. By studying it, by thinking about it, by praying on it, saying, Lord, teach me. What does this mean? I often find myself in texts, and I go through texts and say, I have no idea what this means. And, pray about it. And I start thinking about it. And, you know, sometimes, honestly, sometimes it's years later. You're like, oh, That's what it means. And it's true. You have to think. You know, you have to think about things and pray about things. And what happens, this is a process. This is a, for the Christian, you never get to the end where you say, okay, now I understand it. I mean, you do understand it, but you still have a lot to understand, right? When you come to Christ, you have the knowledge of God, you have understanding, and yet you understand so little. You're like a little baby, you know? You have life, but you know, babies aren't very smart. You know, and you want to ask them what 2 + 2 is, they don't even know what you said. And honestly, when you come to Christ, you have life, you're born again, you're changed in your heart, you do have an understanding of the gospel, you understand that God is God, and you're not, and you're a sinner, and you say, and that's, but now it's like, now you need to grow. You need to grow in grace. And it's the rest of your life is growing in grace. It's growing in understanding. And, there's no other way to do it than meditate on the scriptures. You know, and that's why Psalm 1, you know, how do you become like a tree planted by the rivers of water? Well, it's not by reading books about other, by other people. It's not by watching television programs. It's not by doing all kinds of stuff and going places and seeing things. It's one way and one way only. Delighting in and meditating on day by day by day by day by day the Word of God. Study it. Think about it. Pray about it. Right? Now, then he says, verse 3, to receive. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. Now, what's that word receive? What does that mean? Accept. Apply. In other words, I mean, biblical knowledge on your heart. It includes the idea of submission to it. That's, I think, that's the most basic element. In other words, you can go and know the Bible, and you can even understand how things work, and maybe you can even teach it, and yet not really receive it. Receive it is more than just a knowledge of it and the ability to explain about it, maybe even write books about it. It's actually to delight in it, to submit to it, to walk in it. If I can put it this way, one of the key words in the book is, one of the key ideas, I should say, is teachability. It's actually coming before God. Again, this is in essence what Jesus meant when he said, you must become as a little child. You become as a little child when you come and you receive the Word of God as a little child. I'll tell you how an arrogant fool comes to the Word of God. Constantly critiquing it, constantly demeaning it, constantly looking for contradictions, constantly looking for problems, constantly questioning it. The wise man comes as a little child, says, teach me. A fool comes and says, I can figure this out. I'm smart. Man, I'll read these books and I'll put it all together. I'm smart. And that's how a lot of people think. That's how the intellectual thinks. He thinks he can handle it. He thinks he's smart. He thinks he can go to this book and figure it all out. And God says, I've got stumbling blocks all through this thing for that person. He'll never know what hit him. But if you come as a little child, that's who he teaches. And that's the only one he teaches. But notice he says to receive. So now receive has the idea of, again, receive has the idea of, it's not innate in me. There's a teachability here, right? In other words, you're coming to God saying, Lord, teach me. It's an acknowledgement that I must receive it from the Lord. In other words, I'm not smart. I'm not wise. Be not wise in your own eyes. Okay? I need the Lord to teach me. And so he says, to receive. It takes a lot of humility, a supernatural humility, to receive from God. In fact, that's one of my messages coming up in Job 21, because the last part is, the last thing about the unbeliever is he rejects God's grace. He rejects God's grace. He says there in Job, he says, what profit is there if I should pray unto God? As if I can't receive anything from God. As if that's grace. That's basically refusal of, but see, when you come in humility, you come knowing not only can you receive from God, you have to receive from God. And if you don't receive it from God, you ain't going to get it because you don't have it. It says to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. I think it's interesting here that he mentions justice, judgment, and equity, because now we're talking about how to live, right? I mean, you're talking about living in a way that is just and holy. Say, how do you know that? How do you know what's good? How do you know what is righteous? It's through instruction, understanding, receiving the truth with the intention of walking in it. So this is what wisdom looks like. This is how it's accomplished. There's no shortcut. There's no other way to receive wisdom. Again, we're living in a world of mysticism. I mean, we're mysticism. I talk about this all the time. I should talk about it more than I do because it's everywhere. I have to say this. Sorry. It makes me angry. It really does make me angry. I read this quote the other day that John Piper said at the Shepherd's Conference of all places. He said, the love of God is erotic to the core. I thought, erotic? That's heresy. That is heresy. That's mysticism. That's like the very essence of mysticism. Listen, the love of God is not erotic. That's occultism. That's what's going on in all our churches where they're playing this rock music and getting people all worked up. That's erotic. But I will tell you what true wisdom is. It's meditating on the word of God and obeying it and receiving the instruction. It is not erotic. It is not a feeling. It is not an emotional euphoria. It's simple submission to the will of God and obedience. That's not popular. It doesn't make people feel good, but that is wisdom. That's wisdom. There's no shortcut to this. It involves, by its very nature, a humble spirit before God, which is a humble spirit before his word.
In receiving other instruction and growing and receiving wisdom, we have true joy.
Oh, absolutely. Feeling. That's true. That's true. It does produce joy.
Which is a feeling, and it's a blessing from him that we can have through
it is.
This world.
But what's
trials.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, joy is critical to the Christian life, but I like to say it's on the back end. In other words, it's not the heart of what we do. In other words, if we focus on the emotion, we're going to be confused. You have to focus on the submission to God and the understanding and obedience. So what happens very naturally is you will live a life of joy. But listen, what's going on today in churches, especially, and I go back to this because it is the music. The music is the core of this. You're producing a feeling through music that has nothing to do with this process. And you're getting people hyped up into this feeling that they mistake for love for God. And it's not. It's just sensuality. Now, it is true. When you walk in the truth and you obey him, I mean, I can say truly with all my heart that day by day, I have joy. I'm filled with joy. But it's not euphoria. Big difference. In other words, it's not about having some euphoric experience with God. That's eroticism, and that's what John Piper's talking about. And that's why he calls, you know, his shtick is Christian hedonism. It's heresy, to be honest. But all that to say, not to get off on this. No, that's all right. No, I did get off on it. But all that to say, the process biblically is very simple. It is simple. It just requires faith. It requires faith in his word. You don't go to the word of God to obtain a feeling. And this is the problem with Christian hedonism. You're not going to the, it's not about measuring your feeling or your emotional status. True wisdom is going to God, to his word, getting on your knees, maybe even literally, and saying, Lord, teach me. And now studying the word, reading the word, and just thinking on it. It's so simple. But you know what? People don't want that. They don't. Because it really does require a changed heart. The unbeliever will never do this. He might study it to find contradictions. He might study it to find problems with it. He might study it because he wants to impress people with his knowledge. But he can't go there with a sincere heart and say with all of his heart, Lord, teach me. Teach me about you. Teach me about my own sin. Teach me how to obey you. Teach me how to walk with you. That's wisdom. You can't have it without that. You can have a knowledge. You can have a knowledge of the Bible. You can have a lot of knowledge of the Bible. In fact, you can have more knowledge. I know, well, you can have lots of knowledge. You can even have understanding at a certain level, right? You can see how it works and explain how it works and yet be a total fool. You have to receive it. Okay? Remember what James says. Receive with meekness the engrafted word that you may grow thereby. It's the same thing. There really is no other way. And then he says what? He says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. So it's not just about knowing what it says. It's actually saying, Lord, teach me, and seeking to obey it with all your heart. I always say this. I can be misunderstood maybe when I say this, but I go back to this often because I think it's a problem. Don't go to the Bible to solve your problem. Go to the Bible to seek the Lord. There's a world of difference in that. I hope you understand that. Many people go to the Bible with the thought of, well, I want to solve this problem in my life. I want to deal with this problem. And it's very self-centered. Go to the Word, lay your problems before the Lord, cast them on the Lord, whatever they are, cast your cares, your struggles, whatever they are, lay them there at the foot of the cross, say, Lord, I lay them on you. And then you go to the Word and you say, now, Lord, teach me about yourself. Teach me about you. Teach me what you want me to learn. Show me what you want me to understand. If there's something in my life that's sin that I need to deal with, show me and teach me and enable me to see it and to turn from it. You do that. And you know what you're going to find? If you do that consistently day by day by day, you're going to say, oh, this problem? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I guess I do have that problem. But, you know, people can't do that. They can't let go of their problem. They're fixated on themselves. Go to the Lord. Here's the only question you have to ask in any situation. I don't care what situation you're in. I don't care how bad you've dug your hole. I don't care what situation you're in, what you're feeling. It doesn't matter. There's only one question you have to answer every day. Lord, what do you want me to do? See, that's not the question that people are asking. How can I solve this problem is the question they're asking. But if you would ask the other question, now you'll find wisdom. Now you'll know what to do. But people don't do that. They don't. But do that. It's so simple, really. It requires faith and humility. He says to receive. Now in verse 4, he says to give. This is interesting. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Well, first of all, observe the word to give. The word to give, I don't want to overstate this, but when I see give, I'm inclined to think grace. In other words, how does God give, that's grace, how does God give subtlety to the simple and discretion to the young man? How does he give it? Through the word. It's grace, but it's given through searching the scripture. Remember, I always like to go back to Noah, chapter 6. It says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, how did he find it? He was looking for it. He was. Now, we would say that was grace too, but he was looking. You know, God uses means, and the means is searching. See, that's how you find it. It's not just going to fall on you one day. He was seeking it, and where was he seeking it? He was obeying God's word, right? This is the way God... I'm going to talk about this eventually, but go over to chapter 2. I love these verses. My son, if you will receive... I don't want to go into this too much detail because I want to do this later, but my son, if thou wilt receive my words, hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. I hear someone who's really seeking. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. I wish people would look for wisdom as much as they look for money, because people do anything for money. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now notice verse 6. I love it. He reverses it. He says, for the Lord what? Gives. Does he just give it willy-nilly? Does he just give it to somebody who does he give it to? This person. The only way you'll ever do that is if you really believe he gives it to you. That's faith. You say, well, it's all by grace. Yeah, of course it's all by grace, but it still requires it. It's like I've said in this whole series with sowing and reaping. If a farmer went out and said, well, you know, it's all by grace that I get my crop at the end of the year, so I'm not going to plow. It's all his grace anyway. If he wants me to have a crop, I'll have it. That's how some people approach Christian living. They're fools. It's a total, I mean, what would you say to a farmer that said that? You're an idiot. You're going to have nothing. Exactly. You're going to have nothing. You say, well, and then they'll say, well, and then they get to that place and then they get angry at God and say, well, that's, you know, I didn't have God's grace. Well, what are you talking about? You didn't sow. Listen, it's the same way. It's the same way with wisdom. I mean, you have to sow. You have to seek. You have to think. You have to pray. You have to receive it. And then he gives it. Now look what he gives. Now, it is grace. And, it's not merely, again, it's not me picking up myself through my great wisdom and understanding. It's me doing what God has called me to do, which is to search his scriptures and to seek them and to receive them, right? It's very simple, but as you do that, he gives you wisdom. He must give it. In other words, this is not just a matter of my intelligence or your intelligence. It's a matter of, as you do due diligence before God, just like sowing and reaping, right? When you see the amazing crop that comes at the end, well, who produced it? God produced it. Was it a lot of work on the part of the farmer? Yeah, but if the farmer was left to just his work, he'd have nothing. Right? In other words, due diligence, but the crop is amazing because God gives. Right? And you say, that's how it works. And, now there's two words here I find kind of interesting. He says to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Those two words, subtlety and discretion, I find interesting in the Hebrew. I didn't do a thorough word study, but I did enough of a word study to know that both of those words in the Hebrew have, I want to say one of them is fundamentally, the other one is partially, but negative connotation. I think they translate the first one, usually prudence in the newer versions. That's technically, I mean, it can be translated that way. I'm not saying that's a bad translation. I actually like the word subtlety because it actually gets to the point more. It actually could be translated crafty. You know, it's like the idea of, and it's usually used in a negative connotation. But notice what he's saying here. It gives subtlety to the simple. In other words, it's the exact opposite of naive. How does a simple man receive the ability to discern in life? And that is the idea here, the ability to discern distinction, right? How does one, it's given to him by God as he receives instruction. And then he says, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. That word discretion actually also often has a negative connotation, the idea of one who devises schemes. That's kind of the idea. You know, like someone back there in the background scheming how he's going to deceive people. And, you know, it talks about the guy that lays awake at night scheming, you know, thinking up devices, how to trap people and do things. Are there people like that? They're everywhere. I mean, welcome to the world, right? But here it's applied in a good sense. He gives someone, and I think the idea here, the idea of, I think, discernment and purpose. In other words, God, through this process of meditating on his word, receiving instruction and receiving wisdom, receiving knowledge, he through that gives his children an ability to discern in the midst of this very wicked and confusing and evil world, and an ability to actually plan his life and live his life in a way that actually avoids the traps and the snares and all the pits, and there are a lot of them, and they're very subtle. So how do you navigate all that? He gives it. There is no shortcut for this. This is not, again, people want the short course. You know, they want the, what do they call that? The cliff notes. They want the cliff notes. No, it's a life of walking day by day by day and receiving his truth in your life, submitting to him, walking with him, obeying him. And you know what he does? He, as the all good, all wise shepherd who knows everything about everything, and he's there watching you. This is Psalm 139, which is a great encouragement to the believer, right? He knows all my uprising and my downsetting. He knows everywhere I go, everything I do. He sees everyone around you that, you know, he knows who is honest, who is not, who is deceiving, who is not. You don't have to figure it out. What you do need to do is figure out that you're walking with the Lord. And he gives you discernment. He directs your steps. And as you come to this, you say, nah. And listen, you just learn to navigate based on what he has said. So much of this book, or book of Proverbs, is warning against, we'll talk about this, but constantly warning against two people, if I could put it this way generically. Remember what they are? The adulterous woman and the man that comes along and says, you know, that basically encourages you to do evil things. You know, basically, yes. Yes, absolutely.
Why always thought about
That's a very good question. He said, well, how did God let the wisest man in the world go belly up? That's a very good question. I pondered that because, yeah, that's really a question for the book of Ecclesiastes, because in some ways, it was through him becoming a fool that he really became wise. And Ecclesiastes, I think, would have never been written if he hadn't have experienced that. Again, it's, in my mind, it's a little bit of God's providence. Kind of like David falling into sin. It was David's sin. I mean, we want to be clear about that. It wasn't God. God didn't make him sin. But in God's providence, David became a beautiful picture of an illustration of what it looks like when someone is submitted to God's chastising hand. Solomon fell to the very things he didn't follow his own advice. I mean, when he talks about the woman, right? Turn to Ecclesiastes. This is one of my favorite passages in wisdom literature. Ecclesiastes 7. Now again, I'm reading this out of the King James, which I like better than the other translations, but I'm not here to say 100% that it's necessarily in the Hebrew better, but I kind of follow the King James here. But he says in verse 23, this is Solomon's personal testimony, which he gives throughout. He says, all this I have proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. And what he's saying here is he set his whole life to find wisdom, and he got to it, and he said, you know what, I never could find it. He says, that which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? Now, that's King James. The other translations might not follow that idea, but I go with King James here. Then verse 25, he says, now notice, this is his testimony. I applied my heart to know and to search out and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things. What is the reason of things? Why does he say that? Why things are the way they are. Isn't this what man has done in philosophy, this whole existence? Trying to figure out what is the meaning of life? How is it? What is the, what do they call that? They're looking for the equation that answers all of everything. What's that called? The unified theory. Yeah, the grand unifying theory. The gut. Yeah, grand unifying theory. Have you ever heard of that? They're trying to find this unifying theory that unifies everything. They're trying to find the answer to why things are the way they are. And notice what he says. To know the, and he even says, and to know, and this I think was part of the problem here. He says, and to know, this is part of what he was seeking. The wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. What was he trying to determine? The nature of to find out what it was. Yes. I think that's a lot of what is going on here, and I think that's a lot of the reason he fell. He wanted to be smarter than he was supposed to be. In other words, I think his falling was because he sought beyond what really God gave him. Now notice what he says, because this is fascinating, and I'll go into this again because it's verse 26. Now notice, this is what he was searching. This is what he found. Now he's going to say over the next few verses what he found in all his searching. He says, I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. Now, interestingly enough, he fell through women, right? But I don't think he's just talking about physical women here. I think he's talking about lady folly. Which is, I think, again, you know what Solomon fell into was the mystery religion. And he did it because he was curious. He wanted to know. And he actually ended up being a part of the very mystery religion that, and this is what he says. Now, notice he says, He says, I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets. This system was like an adulterous woman. It's like in Revelation 17. Remember the whore? The kings of the earth commit fornication with her. That's a picture of idolatry. The mystery religion. The mystery religion is like a drug. It's like fornication. You gotta have it. You gotta have more of it. And this is what happened to Solomon. Solomon got sucked up into this system because he was curious. Because he wanted to know beyond what God gave him to know. Isn't that one of the temptations of wisdom? To know more than you should know. Yeah, it is. No, that's the mystery religion. You know, the mystery religion is secret knowledge, right? It's like, well, if you really want to know, now notice, there's a much more about this. Okay, look back at Ecclesiastes 7. He says, verse 26, I find more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hand is bands. Now notice what he says. Whoso pleases God shall escape from her. But the sinner shall be taken by her. Notice, not maybe, but will be. That's why I don't think he's just talking about physical adultery here. He's talking about the mystery religion. He's talking about false teaching. He's saying, listen, if you please God, if you walk with God, that's the only way you'll escape this woman. Now, this is the woman in Proverbs that he warned about. And he himself fell because he sought beyond what he should have. Now, there's a lot more to say here. I'm running out of time, but notice verse 27. Behold, this have I found. Again, he's talking about finding. Saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeks, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Now, what he's saying there, I think, is this. He's not found one that escaped the woman. Now, why does he say one man among a thousand have I found, but not a woman? This is my theory. I may be wrong. I'm not gonna die on this hill. I think it's really pointing to the Messiah. I really do. I may be wrong. But the world, remember what it says in Revelation chapter 12 regarding Satan? It says he deceives the whole world. Or what John said in 1 John 5, which is an amazing statement. He said, and we know that we are God and the whole world lies in wickedness. That's a pretty profound statement. This is the woman that's irresistible, that fulfills our lusts, that's like a drug. The only way to escape her is through the wisdom that God gives, the discernment that God gives. Notice what he says. I just have to say this in light of what he said here. Look over at Ecclesiastes 8, verse 16, where again, he gives another testimony. Now, there's much more to say about the one in chapter 7, but I don't have time. Now, because when I apply my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night sees sleep with his eyes, then I beheld all the work of God. And here's the key. This is what he finally came to understand. I think this answers the question, Bob. This is what he came to find. That a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet he shall not be able to find it. Now, what I mean by that is this. Solomon had to go through this to understand that you can't understand behind God. God has given us knowledge. He gives us wisdom. But you know what? This is part of being a Christian. We have to be content with what God has said. Solomon was not. That's why he got to this place, and he finally got to the place, and he said, oh, yeah. And you know what? You know what's at the end of the mystery religion? I mean, I'll keep it really simple. Nothing. It's total nothing. You know what the, not to get into this, but you know what the, all the symbolism of the mystery religion, all of it, is sexual. And I will tell you why. Because that's, again, this goes me back to John Piper's quote. It's erotic. That's mysticism. It's the flesh. If there's one great desire that is natural to the man, it is that. And Satan very much incorporated it into his system because he knows that draws. It's like a drug, right? He draws it in. I mean, this is the kings of the earth committing fornication. This is the very essence of the mystery religion. It is all sexual. All the symbols are sexual. And at the end of it, I will tell you what is at the end of it is the worship of Satan. That's all it is. You can, they dress it up and make it look intriguing and draw people in, but at the end of it, it's just death. It's just, it is just cursed. And that's what basically Solomon is actually warning about her in Proverbs. And he himself fell into the trap because he wanted to know more than what God revealed. So much of walking with God, write it down. So much of walking with God is being content with what God gives you. Not just stuff, knowledge, abilities. Listen, it's being content. It's childlike. It's saying, Lord, teach me. And I think, in a sense, that's why Solomon got where he got, because he wanted more than God gave. He wanted to know beyond what God revealed. And at the end of the day, in the book of Ecclesiastes, when he comes out on the other side, it reminds me of what Paul said, he that thinks he's wise, let him what? Become a fool that he may be wise. And I think that's what happened to Solomon. And I think at the end, he really obtained, this is wisdom. You can't find out beyond God. God said, I believe it. That's good enough for me. And listen, if it's not good enough for you, you're in trouble because you're going to end up where Solomon ended up. You will. You're going to follow the lies. You're going to be drawn in, and a woman is going to wrap her arms around you, and you ain't going to escape. By God's grace, Solomon, and it was by God's grace. And I would say at the end of the day, it was because of the covenant he gave to his father, David. But beware. Go here. I'm out of time. Someone had a question. Tom? I'm out of time. But it's trusting God.
Right.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, that is a lie, actually, that Satan will give you. That if you grew up in a sheltered home, homeschool, whatever, and, that you really haven't experienced the world, and therefore you don't. And it's, it's kind of like, and then you kind of like, well, maybe I should experience the world. And that's a lie. That's a lie. That is how Satan draws. You know what the world does? I mean, you go watch their movies. You know what they do? They present the exact opposite of reality. And here's what they do. They make it look like if you are a person who actually is moral and upstanding and wants to do the right thing and you're godly, You're always presented in the movies, always, as a simpleton, as naive, as a fool. But you know, the guy who's really street smart and, you know, he's good looking and he's clever and he figures it out, he's seen as the really smart one and the really wise one. And it's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. But that's Satan, you know? But, you know, people are drawn in by that, right? They're drawn in by that. Listen, just go to the Lord and be content with what he gives you from day to day, because he will give you everything you need. Most of all, eternal life. And that's wisdom. The fear of the Lord truly is the beginning of wisdom. So next week, we'll talk about, well, we'll just keep going. I'm a little out of overtime here, so better stop. But we'll keep going in Proverbs, and we'll look at the outline and so on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your wisdom, which is a gift. But Lord, it requires us to seek and to learn, and to think, and to pray, and to receive as a little child. Father, please teach us. And I pray that you give us a teachable spirit. I pray that we would truly grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would live lives that truly honor you and are pleasing to you. That's true wisdom. And I pray that we might live that way by your grace one day at a time. Lord, just thank you now for the food that we will eat, and just pray that you would bless our fellowship, and may you be glorified. All we do and say, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.